Amen. Thank you. Hebrews chapter number 2 in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter number 2, verses 5 through 9. I'd like to introduce our study this morning by reading a few brief stories and ask you to consider what these stories have in common. Story number 1. The Washington Post reported that a violent bee attack left one dead and two injured. A hiker died on Monday after he was attacked by a swarm of bees and fell 150 feet off a cliff at a popular recreation area in Phoenix, authorities said. Two other hikers were airlifted out, and after each was stung about 300 times. Paramedics said both men were hospitalized in serious but stable condition and expected to recover. Fire officials said the three men were attacked by bees about 3:45 p.m. on a trail near Icebox Canyon. The two survivors hid in a small crevice to avoid the swarm until rescuers arrived. Story number 2. Fox News reported that a 24-year-old man was mauled to death Sunday morning while cleaning a grizzly bear enclosure at a wildlife casting agency in southwestern Montana, Gallatin County officials said. The man was mauled by one or both of the captive-bred grizzly bears at the Animals of Montana facility near north of Bozeman, Sheriff Brian Gutkin said. The victim's name wasn't immediately released, but officials said he was originally from Pennsylvania. Chuck Watson, attorney for Animals of Montana's owner, Troy Hyde, told the Bozeman Daily Chronicle the grizzly bear had to be put down in order to recover the victim. It's obviously a tragic situation. I don't think we'll ever know exactly what happened, Watson said. Story number 3. CNN reported that Charles Darnell awoke Wednesday morning to find his 2-year-old daughter in the tight clutches of his 12-foot pet Burmese python. The fatal incident occurred around 10 a.m. at Darnell's residence, 60 miles northwest of Orlando. The python apparently escaped from the confines of its cage overnight and strangled the toddler. Darnell, the snake's owner, stabbed the snake in order to free the girl from the snake's death grip. Charles was able to pull the 2-year-old free before calling 911, but despite paramedics' efforts to revive the 2-year-old, she was pronounced dead at the scene. 3 stories, each of which describe animals and insects that turned against and attacked their human caretakers, tragically causing their deaths. But folks, that was not God's design. God designed that man would have dominion over the rest of creation. By dominion, I do not mean domination, which has the connotation of abuse, but rather dominion describes mastery and control. In the beginning, God designed man to have dominion. Listen to Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." That dominion mandate was then restated after the flood to Noah in Genesis chapter 9. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and all that move on the earth and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand." That was God's intention. That was God's design. However, because of sin, man has not been able to exercise dominion as God designed. Rather, it is a fight for survival. Whether it's wild animals or whether it's wildfires out west, or whether it's hurricanes down south. Folks, man does not rule over nature, but is rather at the mercy of it. And we have lost the dominion. This morning, the author of Hebrews speaks to that matter, and he gives us hope. He gives us hope for the future that someday we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ and have dominion as God designed. From Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 9, I prepared a message titled, Designed for Dominion. Let me pause briefly for a word of prayer, shall we? God in heaven above, we take this moment to ask for your aid as we study the Holy Scripture. And God, I pray that as we study Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 9, that when all is said and done, we will see Jesus, the one to whom you have ultimately given dominion. I pray, Lord, that you will be our teacher. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've prepared printed notes for you there in your church bulletin if you're inclined to follow along. Number one in your outline, God's intention for man. God's intention for man. Just as God made man to have dominion over the current created world, Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28, God also intends man to have dominion over the world to come. Hebrews 2, verse number 5, look there with me, for he that is God has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. God's design for dominion in the world to come does not include angels. The Greek word translated world in verse number 5 is not the familiar Greek term cosmos, which means this present world system, nor is it the common Greek word aeon, which is translated the ages, but it's a very specific term that means the inhabited earth in the world to come or in the future. It refers to the millennial kingdom, and God's intention for dominion in the millennial kingdom is not for angels to rule. Of course, the subject of angels and the matter of angels has been part of the larger context in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, as the author has already made the case that Jesus is better than the angels. Angels are only, according to chapter 1, verse 14, ministering spirits. And God's intention is not for angels to have dominion in the world to come, but the Hebrews venerated the angels, and they even worshipped the angels, according to Colossians 2:18, for they believed a few things about angels. First, they believed that the angels were used to give and govern the law of God to man, and we discussed that in previous weeks. They also believed that God appointed angels to rule over the nations of the world at the present. And there's actually a bit of scriptural support for that case. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 says, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the angels of God. Also, in Daniel chapter 10, angels are cited as the princes of Persia and Greece. Michael, the archangel, is named as the great prince of Israel. Of course, we know that Satan is the prince or the ruler of this world. We are told that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. So it could be argued that angels, both good and bad, are in some way ruling this world today. However, it is not God's intention that angels will rule in the world to come. Quite the contrary, God intends man to rule and reign in the future. And to prove that, the author of Hebrews then reaches back into the Old Testament scriptures, as he does more often than any other New Testament author, and he cites Psalm 8 in Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 6. Perhaps the formatting in your English Bible indicates that. Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 8 are a citation from Psalm 8. Verse 6, he says, but one testified in a certain place. Now, that is not to mean that he was ignorant or that he was forgetful of who said what, where, once upon a time, but rather he's using a rhetorical effect because it was common knowledge that David said this in Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 is a psalm that marvels with wonder over the glorious Lord of heaven, whose name is excellent, that he would graciously use people like the psalmist David in the earth's dominion. You're familiar with Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is his name in all of the earth, who has set his glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, Psalm 8 says. And here now, Hebrews 2 verse 6 picks up Psalm 8. What is man? Or in the first person, who am I? And that has been a great question of humanity for all of human history. What is man? And every great thinker in the history of the world has asked that question. In modernity, man has tried to answer the question, who am I, or what is man? Materialism says that man is a portion of matter, a collection of molecules. Therefore, you are what you eat, right? Psychology says that man's creature is formed by heredity. Everything is determined by the gene. You are what you were born or where you were born. Sociology says that man is determined by your group and environment, the collective rules. You are who you are around. Philosophy says that a man is a thinking animal. The mind is what makes man unique. You are what you think. Existentialism says that man is what he makes himself to be. You are what you do. But none of these things are a biblical anthropology. The Bible says that man was created by God from the dust of the ground, Genesis 2, verse 7. We could rightly call ourselves dirt bags, you see. The Bible says that man's righteousnesses, the good things that we do, are filthy rags. There is none righteous, Isaiah 64. Man is sinful and depraved and cannot do good, Romans 3. Man's life is like a vapor. It's like the grass of the field that withers away. And for those reasons, the psalmist in Psalm 8 is incredulous. God is so great as the creator. We are so small. God is so great. We are not. What is man? And at this point in both Psalm 8 and in Hebrews 2 verses 6 through 8, the reference is a reference to man, to mankind in general, not to the Messiah at this point, who will later be referenced as one of those men in verse number 9. Let me pick up again in Hebrews 2 verse 6, but one testified in a certain place, that is David in Psalm 8, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him, that's you've made man or mankind a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have set him over the works of your hand. You might write in there dominion. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Both David and the author of Hebrews are referencing the dominion mandate back in the book of Genesis. You see, mankind was destined or designed for dominion. Now, admittedly, man was made a little lower than the angels in that man was created as a material being, not as an immaterial being. We have limits that restrict us because of this physical body and this physical earth. However, that little lower position, that condition, is only temporary. And the phrase there in verse number 7, I think in the ESV, is translated for a little while lower than the angels. It's a temporary condition. The prophet Daniel said in Daniel 7, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, to the saints of the Most High. Daniel 7, verses 18 and 27 as well. Revelation 3, verse 21 promises that someday we will rule and reign with Christ. But there's a problem, folks. There's a problem, and that problem is that we do not yet see this reality. Look at the end of verse number 8. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he has left nothing that is not put under him, but we do not yet see all things put under him. And folks, our observation and our experience informs us that dominion is not happening now. It's not. So what's the problem? What went wrong? There was a time in the Garden of Eden when man or mankind was fulfilling that dominion mandate, God's intention for man. Man was subduing the earth. Man was exercising dominion over it, but then something happened. And what is it that happened? It's the fall of man. And that's number two in your notes, sin's devastation for man. Because of sin, man's condition and all of creation was cursed. Genesis 3 identifies the particulars of pain in childbirth and toil to eat from the ground and death for all. And the subsequent chapters of Genesis then reveal further consequences of the curse of sin as man committed murder and man committed immorality. And furthermore, we struggle to exercise dominion over creation right now. And instead, we are being crushed by the creation as it rebels against our rule, as illustrated in the three stories that I shared earlier. And here's the thing. This fascinates me. Creation knows its condition. Romans 8, verses 19 and 20 says this, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now." You see, God did not design it this way. He intended something different for us, something apart from sin. And creation even recognizes that. And so really, that answers the nagging question, why do bad things happen to good people? Like the stories I read in my introduction. Or why do bad things happen at all? Or why are there bad people? The answer is because of sin. If you look around the world, if you watch the news and read the headlines, and you wonder why we do not see all things put under man, Hebrews 2, verse number 8, it is because for right now, man is not ruling as God intended him to rule, because sin has entered the world and everything is devastated because of it. G.K. Chesterton was right when he said, "Whatever is or is not true about men, this one thing is certain. Man is not what he was meant to be." God's intention for man was dominion over creation, but sin's devastation for man has left us with the observation in verse number 8, we do not yet see all things put under him. We don't see it. I don't see it. But, verse number 9, we do see Jesus. We see Jesus. And you might fill in number 3, Jesus' intervention for man, or Jesus' salvation for man. Verse number 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, just like the rest of mankind, created man. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And so did Jesus intervene for man? Or in what ways did Jesus come to bring salvation for man? That's letter A. First is the incarnation. The incarnation, and I've given you the phrase there, a little lower than the angels. Jesus, the creator, became like the creation for a time. The Apostle John wrote that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 described his condescension, that he took the form of a bondservant and he came in the likeness of man, a little lower than the angels, as a physical human being. And in that incarnation, in that condescension, he did not lose any aspect of his Godhead, but took upon something he did not have before, and that was humanity. And he took upon himself the nature of the creatures who were made a little lower than the angels. He became a man. That's what's happening here. But why? Why would Jesus become a man? And that is letter B, redemption. Redemption. That he might taste death. For the suffering of death, by the grace of God, that he might taste death. You see, unless Jesus became a man, he could not suffer physical death and taste death. Jesus didn't taste death as in sampling it by taking a sip, but rather it's a metaphor that means he fully partook. He fully died in our place. We call it the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, and that is all because of God's grace. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He tasted death. It says that he tasted death for everyone. What does that mean? Does that mean the application of the atonement extends to everyone? Is that universal salvation? No, I certainly believe that Christ shed blood was sufficient for everyone. However, it's efficient for the many sons, I believe, in verse number 10. That's a discussion for another day, the extent of the atonement. But he, as a man, he tasted death for all men. And then there's one more phrase in verse number 9. It's the phrase, crowned with glory and honor. Does that sound familiar? It's the same phrase it's found up in verse number 7. It's a phrase that the psalmist used in Psalm 8 to explain man's dominion, so that I would give you letter C, dominion, crowned with glory and honor. And I want you to trace this with me now. Don't put your notes away just yet. Trace this with me. First, God designed man for dominion. That's Roman numeral number 1. But man's dominion was lost because of Adam's sin. It's devastating. Roman numeral number 2. However, one of those men, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the last Adam, reclaimed or recovered that dominion, for God has put all things under Jesus' feet. That's Roman numeral number 3. Ephesians 1 says, he has put all things under his feet, given him to be head over all things. 1 Peter 4:11, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And again in 1 Peter 5:11, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so it is that someday, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a son of God, we will rule and reign with Jesus and exercise dominion as God originally designed. I'd like to conclude this morning by reading to you from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Oh, Isaiah. Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, and you can just listen carefully, as the prophet Isaiah looks forward to the world to come, as the author of Hebrews cited Isaiah 2, verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, so all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth his law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2, verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah 11, verse 6, the wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. This is describing dominion. Verse 8, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Isaiah 11, verse number 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Folks, there is going to be a day when the original dominion mandate will be fulfilled, for we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. In the meantime, because of sin, the stories that I read earlier this morning, because of the curse, Hurricane Harvey and Irma, the wildfires out west, because of sin, we are broken and we are fighting for our very survival against disease and illness as creation rebels against God's design. But there's hope. It's a blessed hope. God does not intend angels to rule in the world to come, but rather he has intended, he has designed for us to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, this morning, we hurt and we ache, Lord, because of the struggle that we experience in taming this earth. Lord, because of the curse of sin, we recognize that we are depraved and all of creation with us. God, we look forward to the day when Jesus shall reign and we too can rule and reign with him. We thank you for this understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.